What does it mean to own something? What does it mean to own something? That's what we're going to start talking about today. And that word own and owning something, it brings me to this little phrase. Maybe you've seen this in a trash can around Maywood or something. This little phrase sticks out to me. If we go to this first slide here, this energy drink at the very top of it, I don't know if you can see it, but it says own it for 99 cents, right? You know, it's like, you don't have to have a payment plan, right? A Quick Trip, you can own it today, you know? Own it for 99 cents. So this, it gets at like maybe the most basic level of ownership, or what we think about when we say like, that's my very own. That's my very own Venom Fruit Punch energy drink, because I passed over, you know, 99 pennies, you know, so now I own it free and clear. So that's one way we can own something, right? You give up something for something else. And if you pay 99 cents for something, you probably treat it about like that, right? It ends up in a trash can in an hour or less, right? In a matter of minutes, probably, right? So own it for 99 cents. That's one way you can own something. We're going to go maybe to progressively higher levels. Okay, if we go to this next slide, sometimes we say something is ours because we built it or we made it, and this is me with longer hair. Some might say helmet hair. This is pre-Chrissy days. Me putting in a window. Down in Mexico, I got to do this little housing project, and I got to be involved in building about 40 or so houses over the four summers that I was down there. And they were very simple houses, but I could tell you pretty much from start to finish how to build them. And because of that, when I'd be walking around that town, we would sometimes say like, oh, this is one of our houses. And I didn't actually mean like I had the key to it, but I just meant like we built it kind of from start to finish, right? We poured the floor, put all the rebar in it, you know, I would put the windows in it, tied them up or whatever. We put the conduit through it. I could tell you which houses were possibly had like hot doors, you know, that might electrify you during the rain and stuff, you know, like, so there are like all those sorts of little weird odds and ends that we knew because we had built it, right? So sometimes people describe something as theirs because they feel like they made it, right? I mean, I didn't literally make all the raw materials, but I helped put the house together, right? So we describe something as ours, or we say like, we call it our own because we built it. Now, more than just, I didn't come up with this strategy of how to build these houses though, right? So I would say even another layer higher of owning something or calling it your own, we're going to go way back in time here to a song you guys know. You surprised me with this last time. So we go to this next slide. Last time we talked about this, you guys all sang it, which surprised me. So this is Ricky Nelson, popular when my dad was young, and but there's this line in Garden Party, if you're familiar with that song, where he says this line that's always stuck with me. He talks about that he said hello to Mary Lou, that she belongs to him, right? This idea that even when he's much older, he's kind of reinvented himself, and tons of other people have bought the album or whatever. Like, at some level, though, he created the song from nothing. And in that way, like, it's his in a way that it's no one else's, right? And I'm not a musician. When Daniel's voice isn't good, he doesn't think like, oh, I'm so glad Jake is here, right? You know, like he did with April. So I've never made a song that's any good anyways, but I've created some stuff from scratch, like little stories and stuff. And when you do something creative from nothing to something, you do feel like you know it even in a different way than when you build something. There's a strange, like it started in your crazy brain and then it's a thing. And so it's yours in a way that people can't take it from you, even if they buy it or put it somewhere else. In a way, it's always yours because you made it. So we're moving progressively higher, right? Well, this next one, before we get there, this next one, I'm going to have to tell you a story involving some pain, because like so many good things in life, right? A lot of times we can only maybe fully realize them on the back end of pain or through some sort of pain, right? So this one, it's pretty simple pain, though. This is back when I was like 6 years old. Okay, so we'll go to this next slide. I'm riding the school bus. Back then, kindergartners only went half a day. So as a first grader, I'm the youngest kid on the bus. And I'm sure school still works like this. There's very much a pecking order for kids, right? And so whereas adults, if we were all getting on the bus, we might want the front seat because it's like first one off, first one to get off of the bus, right? First one to get on and sit down. But as a kid, you don't want the front seat, right? Because you're close to the bus driver, like the authority. And it's a predatory environment. Anytime there's like only kids, right? So what's the most vulnerable spot? The front seat, right? The further back you are, the more you can prey on other people in front of you, right? You have all the information by sitting in the back, right? But you're just a victim the further up you are, right? So as a first grader, though, kids learn real quickly and they enforce real quickly, like the pecking order. So all the little first graders are up in the front. I'm riding the bus home and start, I don't even remember who, but some like second or third grader starts picking on me, right? And you guys have all either experienced it from the victim side or from the other side, we'll call it, or maybe both, right? But all of a sudden, this is what I do remember clear as day, is all of a sudden there's this voice from the back of the bus. Hey, that's my brother, is what my older brother, who's a sixth grader, who's at the very back of the bus, yells at this like second or third grader from the back. And it's just over, right? Like the bullying, whatever, is just like done for the rest of the trip. Cause like, oh my goodness, like there's a sixth grader, like from the, like the very back of the bus. Like, you know, like they're calling down on this like measly second or third grader, right? So just ends it. So sometimes if you describe a language as someone owning you or you're theirs, that can sound offensive. But if you picture it with me, if you were the little kid, you all want your big brother to claim you in that moment, right? You want him to say, like, that's my brother, right? We all want that, to be claimed by somebody as, like, I'm theirs, to not be ignored or overlooked. Because Sean, my brother, could have easily just been into, like, sixth grade things in the back of the buck or whatever and, like, not cared about me, right? But we all want someone to claim us like that, okay? So when we think about ownership, there's these four layers. If we can go to this next slide. But Jesus, in the passage we're going to read today, he's going to call us his own. And before we read the passage, I want us to really think about what does that mean when Jesus calls us his own. On the very far and left, I talked about buying something. The Bible talks us through like Jesus paid a literal cost for us. Jesus didn't get to like open up the freezer door and just grab us and not pay anything, right? We already belonged to sin and death because of the choices we made. Jesus paid the price on the cross to get to us. And in that way, he can say, like, I've paid for you in a way that no one else has. No one else has ever paid the cost for you that Jesus has. But this next one here is an interesting one of, like, I felt some ownership of those houses in Mexico because I put them together. Like, just the fact that I put them together made me feel like in some way they're mine. More than your spouse, more than even yourself, Jesus knows you because he put you together. Like, Jesus says, I know every single hair on your head, right? I'm getting fewer and fewer hairs on my head, right? But Jesus knows the exact number today. It'll never be this. Sorry, Marcus. Yeah. I'm running the boat with you, man. So, it'll be fewer tomorrow than it is today, but he knows the number today, right? So the Ricky Nelson line, whether you like him or not, there's a powerful little truth there about, like, there's something to, like, him creating us from, he literally created us from nothing, right? I think it's Carl Sagan who said, like, if you want to make an apple pie from scratch, you got to start by making the universe, you know, right? This idea, like, we don't really ever build anything on our own as humans, right? Like, God always gives us the raw material. God can literally say, like, that he made Joseph from scratch, who's sitting right here, right? Or he can literally say that he made Katie Watson from scratch, right? That, like, no one had ever conceived of her until he did it all, right? And there's an own, he can call us his own because of that. But the big one, I think the one that we all want is that final one, right? We want to belong to somebody who's strong enough and cares about us enough to be there for us when we need somebody, right? And that's specifically what Jesus is going to be talking about in John 10. But I want us to see, like, this all, I think, is wrapped up in Jesus. There's a lot of people and powers to be that will claim that you're theirs. Some people in this room have given in to anger as the habit of life. I was talking to somebody earlier today. They were sharing that they started to get mad every day until it just kind of was like who they were, was angry all the time. They were following anger as if they belonged to it. But anger hadn't paid for them. Anger hadn't built them. Anger hadn't invented or created them. And anger wasn't going to be there for them when things got tough. Right? A lot of us have been tempted to follow things that don't really have that claim that they own us. It's not a legitimate claim. So let's look in John chapter 10. Without further ado, if you want to turn there, John chapter 10, John is fourth gospel in your Bible. If that doesn't mean anything to you, look to your table of contents. In the first couple pages of your Bible, look for the Gospel of John. Not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, just John straight up. And chapter 10, starting at verse 1. And anytime we come to the Bible, I mean, the Bible is like no other book. Describes itself, or Paul describes it as being God-breathed. You know, like God inspired people to write this. But we come to the Bible to get to Jesus. And so it makes sense that before we really start reading it, let's pray and ask for Jesus to teach us, right? So let's pray. Jesus, we're going to read something you said that got recorded in the Bible. But Jesus, I pray you would speak those same truths into our hearts today as a group, that you would guide us together. Jesus, thank you that we are yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, so I'm going to pause us there. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the Pharisee piece today, but everything we read today is actually addressed to religious leaders. So religious leaders who are not doing things right. And Jesus is going to claim how he's better than they are. He says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. So what you picture here is like a little stone wall or wooden fence that's got a bunch of sheep in it, and they stay there at night, stay protected. You have a gate to come in, but there's a lot of people that jump over the fence to get to those sheep. Okay? Jesus says in verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is going to go on later in the chapter and tell us that he is that good shepherd, okay? So the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for Jesus, for him, for the good shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Real quick aside about the Pharisees and about some of us, right? Some of us are in a spot where other people are looking to us for leadership, where people will do the next thing that we tell them to do. Maybe you're somebody's sponsor. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school at Maywood. Maybe you're praying down front with someone. The stuff you say can have an impact on people. But here, Jesus is claiming that, like, he's the true shepherd. And if we come in by any other way and point people to anything other than Jesus, then we're not pointing them in the right way. We're stealing or robbing what belongs to Jesus. So that person that you think, like, I'm really trying to help my nephew, or I'm really trying to help my uncle, or I'm really trying to help my neighbor or my sponsee, as Christians, we're always trying to lead people to Jesus. The very best thing you can do for somebody else is draw them into that connection with Jesus, or point out something that Jesus wants for them. Because they don't need to follow me or anybody else, right? We need to be following Jesus. But here, I want to talk to us about the two primary characters in this analogy that Jesus gives us. The first one is the shepherd, right? And this guy, I mean, he's not super impressive looking, right? He's just a guy. He's got a little stick. But if you wouldn't know, I wouldn't know he was a shepherd, except for there's a pretty big detail there, right? There's like a whole bunch of sheep that seem to be following him. So you're like, okay, I figured it out. Like, he's a shepherd, right? The relationship dynamic between those sheep and him is like the whole deal, right? God, who created everything, says, I want to come down to earth and I want to get a group of you all together and I want to take care of you. And all you got to do is listen and go with me. He doesn't say, like, here's 1,000 instructions. I'll be back in 1,000 years. Make sure you do it. Right? He says, just, I'll go right one step ahead of you. Just listen to me and come with me, right? Jesus isn't asking you today to go anywhere that Jesus hasn't gone first. If he's asking you to say something to someone that's going to upset them, Jesus has gone there before you have, right? If he's asking you to be really patient, even though there's a lot of injustice around you, I mean, Jesus was born into like a conquered people and grew up in poverty, right? I mean, like, he knows what it is to have to wait for the right time to speak, right? Whatever Jesus is wanting you to do, Jesus isn't telling you like some super educated person in a suit that's never been there before, right? He's telling you like, do the thing I did. I've been there before. I know exactly how hard it's going to be. I know what the temptation is going to be. And take a step that I just took. He comes to us like that, right? Here's something else I want to point out about Jesus. It's from this. And we're going to get to our main point about him. But one other thing about him is Jesus pulls this whole group together. There's other analogies about Jesus going after the one lost sheep. And I do think like Jesus will come after just Joy or just Ken or just Mary, right? But what Jesus really wants us to do is to go together somewhere. And if you notice here, he talks about he calls them all out by name. And when they're all brought out, then he leads them. And you might be today the very first one out of the gate, and you're like ready to go to pasture, right? And maybe what Jesus has for you right now in this moment is like you need to be patient for somebody else in this room and make sure they are coming with you before you go run somewhere, right? So maybe this next great idea or this next big thing you're going to do, maybe it's ready as soon as one of those slower people is beside you doing it with you, right? Jesus, when we're alone and Jesus is chasing us down, that's when we're like super at risk and not healthy, right? Like the spot we're supposed to be at is together following Jesus. And so when you're doing stuff in life, if it's all by yourself, like it's not healthy. It's supposed to be together following Jesus. But here's the big thing I want to emphasize to you that Jesus does. It's in verse 3, second part of that verse. It says, Jesus calls his own sheep. His own, right? We talked about that. Like he's bought us. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I bet you guys have had this experience. You can ask Kyle about a time when Coach Bob remembered his name and all the impact that made on Kyle. It's a good story. I have a story like that myself. When I was in middle school, my best friend in those years was this kid named Corey. And I grew up in church. I was always trying to get Corey to come to church. Got him to come to church one time in middle school, and he met a bunch of people at church. Corey and I stayed great friends in high school. We drove to school together in high school every day and stuff like that. I brought Corey back to church years later in high school one time. I remember exactly where I was standing in a particular building and how way back, all the way across the room, my youth pastor at the time, Joey Butler, was standing by a couple water fountains, and he saw Corey and I come to the room. Corey had not been at that church in like 3 or more years, and he'd only ever been there once. As soon as Joey saw the two of us, he says, Corey, how are you doing, man? It's good to see you. And I, like, it still, like, made this impact on me, right? Like, made me love Joey, right? Because as a kid, I tried so hard to get Corey to have this good experience at church. And for somebody in charge to notice him and then remember him for years, it was just nutty. You know, it's like this bar that is like, there's so many people's names that I fall short on, right? But it makes an impact, right? When somebody notices you enough to remember your name, it can leave an impact over years, right? Jesus calls you by name. Every day. A shepherd goes, gets their sheep every day. In Mexico, I live fairly close to a shepherd. Every day they pull him out of the gate, right? Every single day, Jesus is showing up and saying, Eric, come with me, right? So the next thing I want us to talk about is these sheep. We got this amazing God who's calling us by name. Look at these sheep. What do you notice about them, right? There's probably a bunch of stuff, right? But one of the things you notice right away is they're all looking in the same direction. I don't know if a noise happened or if there's a wolf or a shepherd or what's going on, but they are all focused in the same spot. Pretty much when I've, I mean, I'm not an expert with sheep, but when I've been around them, they're pretty much focused on like eating or they're focused on like their person, right? Like they are very, they don't want to cuddle like a dog or something like, but they want to be close to like that safe person. So that's kind of like the two things they're checking off at all moments. It's like, is my person close and I want to eat? Like those are kind of like their two modes, right? Here's the thing, like sheep are pretty, it's not exactly a compliment to call us sheep, right? But sheep are a lot better than I am at paying attention to if their shepherd's close by. Like they are not very intelligent, but they have a radar for like, is my guy here? How many times do you go through your day and have no real thought of is Jesus around? What is Jesus doing? How many days stretch into weeks where you only think about Jesus once or twice, right? Imagine if every few minutes you were thinking like, where's Jesus at right now? What's Jesus doing? Is Jesus here? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I close to him? If that thought was running through your mind all the time, you probably wouldn't have to be very smart to make pretty good decisions, right? If you just are trying to stay connected to Jesus all throughout your day, most things are going to work out. Kind of like for a sheep, like it doesn't have to be very smart. As long as it keeps that shepherd close, the shepherd can do the thinking for the sheep, right? If you've had a season in life where you've been listening to Jesus closely, my guess is when you look back, like, I can't believe all those things that worked out so well. I can't believe all those things that were so powerful or so amazing or how set up for health it was later. If you talk to Gabby Hodges about ripple effects, like she'll talk to you about how God does these things that just like ripple and ripple and ripple. We typically don't know what's going on and we don't need to know what's going on if we just keep Jesus close. But the descriptor for these sheep is that they listen and that they recognize his voice. Obviously, there's this idea that they follow him kind of tied in there, right? Basically, what it means to be a Christian is that you listen to Jesus and you go with him. You do the things that he does. If we had to just get real simple into like, what does it look like? It looks like you listen to Jesus and you go with him. So then, if you're in here and you're like, well, I don't really know what Jesus' voice sounds like, or I don't really know what Jesus wants me to be about or to be doing, like that's the whole thing we're supposed to be about. The whole thing we're supposed to be about is being able to listen to Jesus and go with him somewhere. Don't make it harder on yourself than it has to be, right? Sheep are not smart. We don't have to be smart. You don't have to know the Bible super well if you don't already know it. You don't have to be this super righteous, holy, amazing person. What you need to do is pay attention to Jesus the best way you know how and obey the best way you know how today. So if you've never read the Bible before, you're already in the Gospel of John this morning. I just keep reading in John. Read a little bit of John. Try to follow what Jesus does. I was talking to Lance. Lance Allenball was at the event with Scott Stoner and others yesterday. He said they got there, and there weren't any homeless people there. And they're about to cook food, but like, should we start cooking? Should we not? And Lance said, you know, if we cook the food, they'll come, right? It's kind of this, like Field of Dreams thing. Like, the smell will get out there, right? But then somebody else, I've forgotten already, because I'm not Joey Butler, but I've forgotten, who it was already. But somebody else said, I think before we start cooking, we should pray. And Mike Kimple, there you go. Mike Kimple said, before we start cooking, we should pray. So they prayed, and then people started coming, right? And Lance said he didn't know what to say. He kind of felt froze up with some of these people, but he said he did a foxhole prayer is what he called it. He said, before I talked, I just said, like, Jesus help, right? And then he felt like God just like gave him the right things to say, right? And then a couple of those people, one's at the Good Foundation, one's at Maple House, that were just eaten yesterday, right? Lance would not stand up here and say, oh, I'm this amazing person, right? But what did he do? Jesus likes helping people that don't have enough food, right? That's a pretty good guess. If you're trying to follow Jesus, maybe I should help somebody that's hungry. And then, hey, Mike had a good idea about praying. We should pray too. Sheep help each other follow the shepherd, right? They don't even all have to see him, right? But they just kind of all get to moving, right? Your Christian brothers and sisters can help point you in the right way. When Mike Sanders last week talked about praying at 5 a.m. on Wednesdays, it was hard not to be attracted to that, right? The way he talked about, like, if we'll just get together and pray, right? Even if you don't quite see what he sees, you can tell that he sees something, right? And as a sheep, sometimes we can encourage each other, right? That. But then I love Lance's idea of like, okay, I'm here and there's this opportunity. I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to quickly, in an instant, say like, Jesus, please help. Imagine if you do that this week, right? You take a guess at how to do something Jesus would like with some other Christians. And then in the middle of it, you would say like, Jesus, please help me be able to do this. Like right there, we'd be pretty far along. Connor was there too, right? Connor's standing up right now. Connor went out with Nick. There weren't a lot of homeless people there, right? So we could all just get sad, or we could say, like, it's because we didn't pray enough, and we could, like, get on our knees so much that our jeans rip or something, or blah, blah, blah. But what Nick said is, like, well, why don't we go fishing, right? So Nick and Connor just went and started talking to people. And then Connor told me, well, once we started talking to people, that those people knew other people, right? And so they started bringing more people there, right? So all that to say, we don't have to have it figured out if we will just do the next thing that Jesus puts in front of us, right? If you don't know what to do, do what somebody else at Maywood would say, what are you doing with Jesus this week? And can I tag along? And then when you're in the middle of it, say, Jesus, please help me with this, right? But, you know, Jesse and Joseph, if you guys just want to come up with your own idea of, like, what could you do to follow Jesus this week? There's no rules on, like, you got to have some boss on top of you, right? You just got to say, like, Jesus, what he wants to do, and try to do it. Okay, so I'm going to pray a prayer for us as we're getting ready to go. Here's the amazing thing. Like, even though there are wolves and independents, even though there is a lot of craziness going on, even though there's a lot of danger, we're not afraid to light candles here. And there's a lot more dangerous stuff we can do for Jesus, right? Because it's not that we're not going to a dangerous place. It's that we have the Good Shepherd with us, right? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for claiming us as your very own. Jesus, it's an honor to go behind you. I pray you would lead us together this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.